very quiet. All right. Well, as we near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we see that he really isn't mincing words here. He's laying out the truth, and it's not very pretty. It's hard and it's convicting, or it should be, if we're not living according to what he's been teaching since Matthew chapter 5. This is a warning, an opportunity to make changes. Last week, Pastor Corey shared with us Jesus' warning to watch out for false prophets, those who spin illusion around their words so that they seem to be proclaiming the truth with their mouth, but their lives show something different. We know this was a problem for the early church, and it really hasn't gone away. There are still those today who claim to teach God's word and will, but in reality, it is twisted to fit what they want to believe and to make them look good, not to bring glory to God. Jesus likens them to bad trees that do not bear good fruit, declaring they will be cut down and thrown into the fire. In today's passage, Jesus elaborates a little more on what will happen to those who lead others astray and those who follow them, concluding with the stunning statement, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Let's pray together for a moment before we dig into these verses. Heavenly Father, beloved Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are grateful to be here in this place today, together. Open our hearts, Lord God, to hear from your word this morning and give us understanding and discernment that we might be able to grasp the truth and do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'd like to read our passage for today from The Message because it sounds a little bit different in a modern rendering. And it reads like this: knowing the correct password, saying "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking." And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. Sounds a little bit dramatic, and it kind of reminds me of a referee throwing someone out of a game, but it really makes the point. Jesus doesn't want to have anything to do with prophets, teachers, or disciples who are simply posing as Christians. The original title for this sermon was "Nominal Christians," and I changed it because Jesus' words really struck me, and I don't want him to say to me, "I never knew you." But let's take a look at what it means to be a nominal Christian, someone who calls himself or herself a Christian, but doesn't look anything like one. We might term this person a Sunday Christian because they attend church and they look good on a Sunday, but they don't do anything even vaguely related to church Monday through Saturday. There's also the cafeteria Christian, the one who picks and chooses the parts of Christianity that they really like the best, and then they ignore all the rest. Or there's the cultural Christian who claims Christianity because it's the cultural expectation or umbrella religion where they live, but they don't have any real relationship with Jesus as their Savior. In other words, most of these are in-name-only Christians. Some, like those in our passage, have a good understanding of what it means to be a disciple and how to look like a disciple, but it doesn't go any deeper than that. And perhaps it indicates that they have not truly submitted themselves to the lordship of Jesus. Throughout his sermon, Jesus is telling us what it means to be a follower of his, what it means to be a Christian. So let's look back for just a moment. Way back in the beginning in the Beatitudes, we learned that we are to be poor in spirit, to be meek, to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to be merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. We are to be salt and light, preserving the world from decay and lighting the darkness for others to see the way to Jesus. We are to learn and practice and teach the commands of Jesus, to submit our lives to him, to turn from sin and love one another, even our enemies. We are to share with those in need, to pray and fast in a manner that delights God, not to make ourselves look good or to impress others around us. We must choose whom we will serve. And when we choose God, there's no need to worry because he provides. And there's no basis for judging others because he is the ultimate judge. This is what it means to be a disciple that believes that Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again for us, for our sin, for our forgiveness and salvation. In Matthew 7, verse 21, we read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." We all might remember the student at school or the coworker at our workplace who constantly spent their time trying to get the exclusive attention of the teacher or the boss, by pointing out their own good deeds or their own bright accomplishments so that they could be in the limelight. Here, Jesus is pointing out that they might know his title as Lord, as master or teacher, but they are not fully claiming him as their master. They have not truly submitted to his lordship over their lives. They know the outward words and signs, but it has not become an internal transformation. We can hear the words and know the terms. Remember, the Message version referred to this as knowing the correct password. We can know these things and not put them into practice wholeheartedly. He goes on to say quite bluntly that not everyone who knows will go to heaven, but only those who do the will of his Father. You might be saying, okay, great, but how do I manage that? Well, we've been learning about God's will. We can read about God's will, we can discern God's will, and we can even ask him about it. We're gonna look now at a few scripture verses that point to this. In Luke 9:23, it reads, "Then he said to them all, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me.' This is God's will." In James 5, chapter 1, verses 5 through 6a, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt." Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Remember before it said you must believe? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. Trust and submit. Micah 6, 8 says, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you?" This is going to sound familiar. "To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." Ephesians 5, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." And then in that passage, Paul goes on to tell what that looks like. Finally, Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. There are many more passages like this, but we'll stop here. You see, we are not in the dark about what God's will is, and neither are those to whom Jesus is speaking in today's passage. They know it, they just don't do it. It's head knowledge without heart action. In verse 22, we hear Jesus speaking eschatologically again, that big word. That means it's about judgment day. When he says, many will say to me on that day, he's talking about judgment day, like I said, just like he did last week. He already knows that on that day, many people will come to him claiming that they have done many great works in his name. And Jesus doesn't deny their work, but their motivation and intention in performing these works is what's in question. What have we talked about in regard to works in the last few weeks? They are to be done in humility and service, out of love for God and love for others. And yet so often, works are motivated by success and position and adoration of others, rather than by service and obedience to the will of God. Look at what happens to the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19. I'm going to read these verses to you. This is 19 verses 13 through 16. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus, I know, and Paul, I know about, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. You see, even the demon knew that their motivation wasn't quite right. He knew Jesus, but he didn't know these guys. Remember, false prophets and teachers can make what they do look good and look like truth, but in reality, they're evil. Think of the magicians in Moses' day who repeated many of the same miracles that Moses did. Their motivation was not God's will. It was rooted in evil. So here we have to look closely at our own motivation. If it's for self-glory and self-gratification, it's sinful. Jesus is clear, only those who do the will of God will enter the heavenly kingdom. Finally, in verse 23, Jesus, as judge, proclaims, "Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers." Oh, that's a statement from Jesus I don't want directed at me. That's painful. I don't want to be so busy doing works that I miss God's will and miss a relationship with Jesus. Remember Martha and Mary? Martha was so worried about all the work that it took to put together a successful dinner party for Jesus that she wasn't focused on Jesus at all. But Mary sat at his feet. She listened to him. She learned from him. She spent time with him. And Jesus said of her, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." In all our busy day to day, have we chosen what is better? Or will we, like the bad fruit trees, be cut down and thrown away? For Jesus will tell the many on Judgment Day that they will not be given the opportunity to enter heaven. They will hear, "I never knew you." You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. Away from me. So does Jesus know you? Do you sit at his feet? Do you let his glory, God's will, motivate your works? We make choices about our behavior every day. Will we choose obedience or sin, life or death? In Deuteronomy 30, Moses is speaking to Israel, and he reminds them that they know the word of God. It's in their mouths and in their hearts. They need only be obedient. He says in verses 19 through 20, "Now choose life so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to his voice and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life." In our reading from 1 John 3, John encourages his readers, "Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray." This is our reminder today, too. "The one who does what is righteous, just as he, Christ, is righteous. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in them." So I ask you today, what will you choose? Does Jesus know you? Amen.